Something that's become a bit of a tradition in the Rhodes House is each Friday or Saturday night, we have pizza and a movie night. It's a good tradition, by the way. If you're looking for a tradition, that's a good one. Generally, the kids pick the movies. Generally, the parents pick the pizza. Works out well. You know, sometimes we get the Costco pizza, but sometimes we get the frozen pizza that comes in a box. Doesn't matter, it's all pizza. It's hard to mess up pizza, in my opinion. So this has been our tradition, and last night we participated in our tradition. Our kids have been talking about the movie E.T. They haven't seen it before. Well, now they have because we watched it last night. But they were asking to watch that film. And it's one of my favorite films as a kid growing up. And I want to share some of these things with my kids. Like some of my favorites I want to share with my kids. E.T. I want to share with my kids. Goonies I want to share with my kids, right? There are some certain sort of formative films for each of us. And you may not be in my generation, but there are sort of some certain films that you may want to share with others. For me, especially, I want to share them with my kids. And so we're watching Goonies. And there are... Oh, yes, we watched E.T. We didn't watch Goonies. Thank you for the correct... It's always important to correct the pastor when he messes up in the sermon. Especially if you're the pastor's spouse. So we're watching E.T. And what was really interesting is I heard us saying things to our children. We said it sort of in jest. Things that we never thought that we'd say to our children, right? If you ever meet an alien life form from another planet, please don't bring it into the house without telling your parents. Now, we also found ourselves saying things to our children, again from the movie and a little bit in jest, but really things that we don't want to ever have to say to our children, right? Please don't ride your bike away from the police when they're chasing you, right? Let's see. When your brother says the coyotes are back, please don't go outside on your own with a flashlight. Good. It reminded me of things that I have heard parents say. This one in particular is not something that I've said as a parent. It was not said about me either. That's important. It was, however, said about my sister. I won't tell you which one. Please don't put green Tic Tacs in your nose. Because you have to use that nose thing to get them out. One of the things... Anyone who's been a parent... or been around children, you know, if you've cared for children, your own or someone else's, through adoption, whatever, we find ourselves saying ridiculous things, don't we, sometimes? Just that one, please don't put Tic Tacs in your nose. Like, whoever pictured. And we've talked about, Beth and I have talked about, we should write a book of ridiculous things that we've had to say to our children. And I don't remember all of them. One that's recent, though, is please don't hit your brother with the lightsaber. So... It's not something I ever thought I'd say. As we're watching this movie and there's sort of this silliness, like I'm really sort of wrapped up in the movie and my kids are too. Right? And doing that sort of exciting guttural laugh when they find something really funny, which I really appreciate because there are some funny parts of that movie. It's really touching in a lot of places and there's some really funny parts. And Cameron and Zach both with just this whole body laugh where they can't even sit upright, right? They're practically falling over in laughter. But one of the things that I noticed is they're laughing so hard and so long, right? Because you can't just cut off that kind of laugh because you give yourself cramps or something. I'm not sure what happens. But that kind of laugh, you got to go with it. But they'd miss like the next line that was also really funny. And as I was sitting there trying to watch the movie too, and they're laughing in a really loud way, I'm missing the line too. I didn't realize how much of that movie I had memorized from my childhood, so I sort of picked it up anyway. But I found myself getting frustrated. You ever done that? Like, in hindsight, like it's a little dumb that I got frustrated. Like, they're enjoying this film. I asked Cameron when I put him to bed last night, what'd you think of E.T.? He goes, Dad, it was awesome. Sweet, that's what I wanted. But in that moment, I was just getting frustrated. Maybe with anyone that you've known, whether you've had the opportunity to be a parent or wanted to be a parent, whether it's another loved one, maybe you've had those moments of frustration. what's wonderful about those moments of frustration, then you can get to the next part, right? That moment of forgiveness, right? Because more than anything, I love my kids. I will do anything for them. Please don't tell them I said that. What? It's recorded. Oh, good. All right. Mental note, the kids can't go to the website. Hold on. So more than anything, I love my kids. I want for my kids to be a better person than I am. And so there are those times that I feel, you know, angry or frustrated or whatever. And I love my kids so much. Like, I can't think of anything that they would do where, and I say this to them, I can't think of anything that they would do where, like, that love would stop. That's not going to happen. Right? And so, yeah, my kids mess up. And yes, there's always a place for forgiveness. And it comes out of that deep and unconditional love. And that's how I want to introduce and get into this question that we're addressing today. Why does God forgive me? Now, it's hard because I solicited these questions over social media. It's hard to get like tone of voice and rate of speech and some context over social media. I want you to know how I sort of heard this question. Right? I heard the question as, why does God forgive me? Even me. And some of the subtext that I read into the question, it has nothing to do with the person who wrote it, but just, like, do we all sometimes have that sense of, man, I am screwed up. Why would God forgive me of these horrible, horrible things that I've done? These things that I've done to other people, these things that I've done to myself, these things that I've done or said to God. Why does God forgive even me? That's how I'm hearing that question. Now, that's a big question. Why? And I think there's a little more to it. I think we can address not only why, but I think we can also talk about how and who. I think those parts may be wrapped up in the question, why does God forgive me? And I think the answer has to do with the bigness, the infiniteness of God. We're familiar with the phrase, God is good. I said it as a kid in a prayer, God is great, God is good. Now we thank him for our food. But we have the sense of God being good, perhaps ultimately good. And ancient theologians wrote that God is not only good, but God is goodness itself. You can't define good without including God. When we describe things as good, we have to recognize that God is a part of whatever it is we're describing. Like, there is no definition of good without God, because God is goodness itself. And it reminds me of an interesting comedic observation about good, right? Because God created everything. We read this in the Genesis story. God created whatever, and God said it's good, right? So God created a tree and said it's good. God did a rabbit and said it's good, right? Humans created a car. Said it's fantastic. We did a refrigerator and said, awesome. Right? But cars and refrigerators break down, don't they? But look at the miraculousness of trees and rabbits. Good. And so if we understand God as goodness itself, in that sort of infinite way, right? Because we also affirm a God who is infinite. Right? And think about the nature of infinite. And we can often think about infinite meaning infinitely gigantic, which sounds far away to me, because it's easy to leave out the part where God is also infinitely close. And so we can begin to explore this idea, this question, why does God forgive me? Through God's greatness. Through God's infinite nature. Through God's goodness. John Wesley approaches this a little bit through that lens in a sermon that he gave in Bristol, I believe in the first half of the 18th century. John lived pretty much through the 18th century. He was born in the early 1700s and died in the late 1700s, so pretty much lived for that century. And the first place he preached outside was in Bristol, and that's where this sermon was given. And the way he wrote about it in his journal, right, preaching outside to these people in Bristol, and he's preaching to minors. Number one, he's preaching outside, which in the time was scandalous. Number two, he's preaching to people who don't necessarily always go to church, right? These are people who work in the mines, right? And this is the 18th century. There's no room, like there's no OSHA, right? People protecting workers to make sure they have safe working conditions. So imagine the grit and grime that just gets into your skin working in a mine. Imagine what people must have looked at coming out of a mine, their faces dark with coal or soot or whatever it is that they're mining. And Wesley describes in his sermon seeing lines on their face from the tears as they hear this sermon about grace and forgiveness. And he frames it in this way. He says, first, it's free to all. It's free in all to whom it's given. It doesn't depend on any power or merit in man. No, not in any degree, neither in whole nor in part. It doesn't in any wise depend either on the good works or righteousness of the receiver. Not on anything he's done or anything he is. It doesn't depend on his endeavors. It doesn't depend on his good tempers or good desires or good purposes and intentions. For all these flow from the free grace of God. They are the streams only, not the fountain. They are the fruits of free grace and not the root. They are not the cause, but the effects of it. Whatsoever good is in man or is done by man, God is the author and doer of it. Thus, in his grace, free in all, that is in no way depending on any power or merit in man, but on God alone, who freely gave us his own Son, and with him freely giveth us all things. Forgiveness and grace are offered to us not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we've worked enough at the Wednesday night supper in the local shelter, or done enough good work, or given out enough money, or done enough laundry, or pleased our spouse, or been nice to our kids, or done a good job at work. Not even necessarily because we want it. It is not given to us because it's ours to claim, but because of the goodness of God. There's a song lyric, I don't listen to much Christian music, I confess, but that Beth sometimes plays when we're in their car together. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Forgiveness is not something we earn. It's just something we get. And it's not because we do the right things or say the right things, but it's because of the infinite goodness of God. How does that work? And what's our part in it? Continuing a little bit with Wesley, we look at forgiveness, we look at grace. Grace, the idea of forgiving love that's offered to all of us in three ways, right? And Wesley preached about this often. He starts with what's called prevenient grace. The grace, the forgiveness that comes before we know that we need it. You ever think about something that you've done? And in the moment, it was like, oh, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then in hindsight, you're like, oh, boy, did I mess that up. Right? Prevenient grace is that grace, that forgiveness that's offered to us before we know that we need it. Justifying grace is the second one. It's that grace that happens, that forgiveness that happens when we realize that we've messed up, that we're broken, and that we need God. Now, part of that comes with repentance. Understanding that I'm gonna try to do a new thing. And God's act in that is something that we call, in the tradition, we call it regeneration, right? And that regeneration of our soul, that idea of getting a clean slate, except it's more than getting a clean slate, like it's getting a whole new slate. Justifying grace. And the third is sanctifying grace, the idea of grace and forgiveness as we continue our journey with God. Sanctifying grace, that empowerment to continue on our journey with God and our relationship with God. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace are our cores in the Wesleyan tradition, the United Methodist tradition. Now, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about who gets God's grace, who gets God's love. And this is from the book of Romans. And in Paul's letter, he's addressing the church in Rome about a pretty significant difference that goes beyond just the book of Romans. He has this conversation with a number of churches. And I wonder if we ourselves have faced some sort of similar preconceptions, right? Because what Paul's addressing is some in the church who say, listen, you have to be a good Jew in order to be a good Christian. And Paul says that God's grace and forgiveness are available beyond just that small circle. And so this begins with the fourth chapter of Romans, and I'll begin with verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. He's talking about earning that grace and forgiveness. He says, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it, like it's an acknowledgement of our imperfection. He says, the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we're all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he'd become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith didn't weaken, even though at about 100 years old, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Regardless of the way we divide ourselves, God offers us forgiveness and grace. Even when we mess up and speak a little harshly to our kids because we can't hear the movie. When we cut somebody off in traffic, or when we're the one who got cut off and we make that famous hand signal. God offers us forgiveness. Even when we do something that's hurtful to someone, or choose not to do something that's helpful to someone. When we cheat on a spouse or a loved one. When we take from another. Yes, there's even forgiveness for those who walk with firearms into newspaper buildings. Yes, there's even forgiveness for those who orchestrate the deaths of thousands of human beings. And it's not fair. And God is bigger than fair. And I believe that grace and forgiveness are especially for those who have done those horrible things. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Remember who tax collectors are in this culture? It's not just being mad at the IRS because we don't want to pay as much in taxes. The tax collectors were there collecting taxes for the Roman government. The government who was there occupying the country. Can you imagine the hatred toward the tax collectors? So Jesus sees Matthew and says, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" New Living Translation, I like it. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Those who do the most harm to us as individuals, to our culture, to our world, aren't those the folks who need forgiveness the most? Aren't those the folks who need grace the most? Aren't those the ones to whom even we ought to show love and care and forgiveness and grace? Then he added, he's speaking to the Pharisees, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." God offers, I believe, forgiveness to us all. Even in the unfairness of it, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we do enough good stuff, but because of who God is. Because God is not only good, God is goodness itself. Infinitely large and infinitely close. Not because of what we've done, because of who God is. Thank you, God. Let's pray. God of compassion and peace and joy, God who is with us in dancing and in tragedy, help us in the moments when we ask, "God, why do you forgive even me?" So that we might know that forgiveness is not because of anything that we have or could possibly do, but because of the greatness of your love, the deepness of your compassion. God who gives all things, and from whom all things good things come. Thank you, God, for the grace that comes to us before we know that we need you. The grace that transforms and regenerates us. And the grace that calls us deeper into relationship with you. God, you create us as humans, not forced to love you, but called to love you. Give us faith and strength, along with grace. God, we lift up all these things and any that have been unshared, unwritten, and unsaid, as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.